Bye again.
Well, if Jesus was the one preaching here today, I wonder what he'd choose to preach about. Today, we're looking at the only example we have in the Bible of what Jesus taught when he went round teaching in the synagogues, and it's all about him. It's so easy to misunderstand people, isn't it? Especially if you come from a different cultural background. When Terry and I first visited Noongar Aboriginal community in the Northern Territory, we were introduced to the church leaders there at the time, Carol and Andrew. This is Carol. And they invited us to come back later when they'd be having fellowship and to bring chairs with us. We returned that evening and we saw Andrew and Carol with what looked to us to be the fellowship mob gathered in a large backyard with music playing. So we took in our chairs and we sat down to join them. Unfortunately, we then discovered we'd just invited ourselves to their extended family meal. And we were extremely embarrassed when we realised that fellowship was actually happening up the road and they were too hospitable to tell us to leave. It's so easy to think we've understood, but then realised we hadn't actually listened carefully enough and we only got half the information we needed. We saw something that looked a bit like what we expected, and we acted accordingly and were very confused and embarrassed and wrong. Our passage this morning raises the question of whether we have looked carefully enough at Jesus, or have we assumed understanding but actually not got the whole picture? Jesus answers three questions for those with ears to hear as he starts his ministry. Who is he? What has he come to do? And who has he come for? Well, first, Jesus declares the Spirit of the Lord is on him. That's an outrageous claim. More than that, he claims he's the one God sent to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies and promises of salvation. And more shocking than both of those, for the people listening, is who he says he's come for. So Luke won't just let us walk away from church today thinking of Jesus as someone who has some nice things to say. His claims are outrageous. His proclamation of who he is and the mission he's been given demands a more honest response than, oh yes, we know about Jesus. The response of the people in Nazareth changed during his preaching from praise to fury and attempted murder. Not because they misunderstood him, but because they started to understand him better. So what was it that got under their skin? And what's our response to Jesus as he presents himself rather than the way we like to imagine him? Are we sure we really understand what Jesus says about himself well enough and that we respond appropriately? Luke seems to want us to know as he continues his story of Jesus that God's Spirit is the one who had uniquely empowered Jesus' birth, who uniquely descended on him to stay with him at his baptism, who led him into the wilderness and now empowers him as he returns to Galilee. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, this Spirit empowerment of Jesus is something new. It's much more than the case with the Old Testament prophets or kings that God's Spirit used to come on for a time in order for him to speak a message through them. Luke, in the context of what he's already said, shows us that Jesus is uniquely the bearer of God's Spirit because he is God's own Son, and his words and acts embody the power of God's Spirit. Of course, Luke and his readers, including us on this side of Pentecost, know that this is why Jesus is the only one who can bring God's salvation. It's only because as God's Son, he walked faithfully in the power of God's Spirit to the cross, that he was raised to give all who trust him new life in God's Spirit. But the people in the synagogues of Galilee don't understand all this yet. But they do recognize his authority, power, and grace. And so he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. When we think of Jesus' ministry, we might think of him walking through the countryside or perhaps teaching in the temple courts, but we probably less often picture Jesus teaching in the local synagogues. So just to give some context, what were these synagogues? They were the places in towns and villages where Jewish people gathered on the Sabbath day. They began during the exile when Jews couldn't attend the temple for their sacrifices, so they met instead to hear the reading of the Torah and to pray. Synagogue gatherings became so significant that they continued after the people returned from exile, even when they spread throughout the Roman Empire. The overview Luke gives us of Jesus going around being invited to teach in the local synagogues is surprising, because Jesus had never been trained in any law school. But now, Luke brings us to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, to show us a close-up snapshot of what it was that Jesus actually taught in the synagogues. So Luke's declaration that Jesus is uniquely the one who walks in the power of God's Spirit is now heard to be the claim of Jesus himself. So the first question Jesus answers is, who is he? What's different or special about him compared to any other leader, teacher, or prophet? It's his identity, the one that the Spirit of the Lord rests on. So verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went up into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. Before I read what's written, Jesus is now 30 years old. His custom's to attend the synagogue. He's respected enough by the community to give the reading. The scroll would have been written in Hebrew, so although he spoke in Aramaic, he would have read the Hebrew. Was it chance that the reading for this week was from the prophet Isaiah? Did he ask for this scroll? It certainly seems that he deliberately found this particular reading from Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Luke's told us that everyone was praising Jesus' teaching. But if it's the Lord's Spirit speaking through Jesus, the people who hear him need not just to praise his words, but to take the words to heart as the Lord's words to them and to act according to what they hear. As God will remind Peter, James, and John when Jesus takes them up on a mountain to pray and is transfigured before them, and Peter starts to talk about his own great ideas he has for ministry from this point, the voice from heaven says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Can we be quiet enough from our own ideas, long enough to listen, really listen, to what God's Spirit is saying to us through and about Jesus? The second answer Jesus provides about himself here is, what did Jesus come to do? And the answer he gives is that God sent Jesus to proclaim and bring salvation. These verses present Jesus, yes, as a prophet who proclaims the good news of God's message of salvation, but also as one who enacts that message, as he himself fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one who actually brings in God's salvation and grace. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now that passage from Isaiah 61 was understood to be talking prophetically about God's Messiah, his anointed servant who would be sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and in Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stopped before that bit, because Jesus' first coming brought in the day of salvation and restoration for all who would accept it. The eschatological judgment of God's been delayed until Jesus' return, as God waits patiently now for people to turn back to him. By Jesus' time, the Jews understood this passage to be referring to the time of Jubilee, as described in Leviticus 25. Jubilee had been a provision in Israel's law that every 50 years, any Israelites who had to sell themselves or their children into slavery from poverty were to be set free, and the land was to be returned to its original owners, so that the poor could be set free from their debts and have life and land restored to them. When God had returned the people from their exile in Babylon, that return had been understood by the Jews as an enactment of Jubilee. But now, here they were experiencing oppression again under Roman rule. So they would have been wondering, is Jesus the Messiah who will set us free and bring God's favor in restoring Jewish rule to our homeland at last? They'd understand themselves to be the poor, captive, oppressed people of God. But when John the Baptist is captive in Herod's jail and he's not set free, his disciples go to Jesus to ask if he really is the messianic savior God had promised. And Jesus points to his ministry of healings and releasing people from evil in their lives, the raising of people from death to life, and his preaching of good news to the poor. The release Jesus brings, as John's ministry has already made clear, is primarily about release from sin, from Satan's binding power. And this is good news for the poor, because Jesus lifts up the humble, the social and religious outcasts of his time, those who feel they have no claim on God, to enable them to accept God's mercy and draw near to him. Nate reminded us the other week of the story of Tilly Smith, a British woman who as a child was credited with saving the lives of approximately 100 beachgoers at a beach in Thailand by warning them just minutes before the arrival of the tsunami. She was 10 years old at the time. She'd learnt about tsunamis in her geography class. But what if everyone on the beach that day had praised her for her gracious words and her knowledge of the ocean, but didn't really believe a 10-year-old? What was she likely to know about tsunamis? What if they listened but then didn't actually leave the beach? Well, they would have drowned. They were only saved because they acted on her words. So the first challenge of these words for us is, have we acted on Jesus' words and received this salvation? Because now is the time, the day of salvation. Have we been freed from the sin and the powers that trap us, that damage our lives? Have we been restored to true community with God and with each other, forgiving each other? Have we received the insight to see the restoration work that God is doing in our world and wants us to be part of? Are we receiving God's grace in Jesus? What was the response of the people there that day in Nazareth after this? Well, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? They praised his words, but they praised what they wanted to understand by his words. They thought they knew who Jesus was. After all, he was one of them, wasn't he? Joseph's son. And the irony of Luke here for us is that we know he's not Joseph's son. He's God's son. And his heart is not just for the people of Nazareth and their concerns, but for all nations and peoples across time. He will not fit into their mold, but are they ready to hear what he's really saying? Are we? Or have we received Jesus on our own terms? Do we praise Jesus for some of his teaching, but like his neighbours in Nazareth, still have uncertainty about his whole identity? Perhaps we question what a Jewish man from 2,000 years ago would really know about what's good for my life now as a teenager, as a struggling mum, as a uni student, as a busy professional, as a retired person in 2024. But Jesus is not just a first century Jew. He has the Spirit of God, and it's God's restoration mission planned from the beginning that he fulfills. So it's not enough for us to praise the teaching of Jesus as a wise man of his time, to fit him into our cultural way of thinking. If he has come as God's son to save the world, we need rather to entrust ourselves to him, to be saved by him, which means humbly acting on his words so that we can experience the release from the binding power of sin in our lives, now and eternally, seeking to live God's way in the power of the Spirit he gives us. But there is another challenge here for us too. Are we willing today to accept the whole message of Jesus, or do we just take the bits we like? The bits that fit our current culture,
the words we consider to be gracious. If we are convinced that his words carry the prophetic authority of God, then we need to evaluate our experience, our culture, our understanding of how to live faithfully in the light of his words and the whole counsel of Scripture. Are we willing to admit the possibility of our cultural understanding being faulty as we seek to follow Jesus and his words, even if that way is unacceptable to our culture today? So the third answer that Jesus provides here about himself gives an even greater challenge because it reveals Jesus' heart. Who did Jesus come for? He came to save the world, not just for those who consider themselves or who consider ourselves that we are the people of God. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" And here Jesus seems to have prophetic insight into what the people of Nazareth are thinking. The proverb was common at the time. It was used to mean that a doctor should not heal others and then ignore his own family. The people of Nazareth want to experience the healings they've heard happened in Capernaum. But the problem seems to be that their own picture of Jesus as Joseph's son, someone just like them, is preventing them from seeing him with new eyes as the Messiah of God sent for all. So Jesus continued, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." But it's these next words that really upset his neighbours. "I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine through the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Well, what's so shocking about those words? We heard the stories read from us. What point is Jesus making? Clearly there were people suffering from famine, from leprosy, who needed God's care in Israel among his people. And yet, God sent his prophets to care for Gentile outsiders, complete social outcasts, a foreign widow in Jezebel's country, and the doubly unclean, leprous commander of the enemy army of Aram, who had just defeated Israel. These would not have been popular stories by themselves, but to put them together like this, following what Jesus has just said about no prophet being accepted in his hometown, seems incredibly insulting to the listening Nazarenes in favour of outsiders over them. That's certainly how they seem to take it. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That might seem extreme to us, from praise to persecution in a matter of minutes, but they are furious with Jesus. He has insulted them just at the moment when they thought they might get specially God's favor from their local boy. Jesus has surprised and shocked them in indicating that the poor that he's come to preach good news to are the ones who have been excluded by their contemporary society from being part of God's people. And that his heart actually reflects God's heart and compassion for the social outsider seen in these two stories. So what's our response to Jesus? Are we ready to see him with fresh eyes? Are we willing to share Jesus' heart for the outsider, the ones on the fringes, even those we consider our enemies? Or are we too angry with them to allow Jesus to change our hearts to love like him? Are we more like the Pharisees than like Jesus, who spent time with the tax collectors and prostitutes? Are we ready to share God's heart and enact his good news to all people, even those who might in some way be our natural enemies? How could we bring and act out the good news, for example, to those who are politically or socially our enemies, or to refugees, or to others without status or dignity in our society, or even leave our hometown to continue Jesus' mission to take the good news to other nations? Today is Palm Sunday, the day when there'll be many marches across Australia in support of justice for refugees as the outcasts of our society. It's also the day when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem. We see a similar story repeated that day in Jerusalem at the end of Jesus' ministry as on this day in Nazareth. The crowds start off praising him as he enters Jerusalem, but then that quickly turns to cries of crucify, as we'll hear on Friday. On that day in Nazareth, the people also ironically enacted what usually happens to prophets, turning from praise to trying to kill as they sought to get rid of him. But our reading today doesn't end there. It ends with Luke telling us that Jesus will continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. Verse 30, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So in conclusion, because God's Spirit was on Jesus, he did not die that day. Jesus continued to walk in the power of the Spirit until it was God's time for him to go to the cross, so that he might save all people. From the cross, he also walked right through to resurrection glory and continued his mission through his Spirit and his people, as Luke records in his second book. So we also have the opportunity to be part of this one story as Jesus continues his mission to the world by his Spirit in and through all of us who listen, accept, and share his heart today. Is that us? Just take a moment of quiet to reflect. Will we listen to Jesus today? Will we accept Jesus as our Saviour, allowing him to set us free from the things in this world that would trap us? Will we accept and act according to the whole message of Jesus about who he is and why he's come and who he's come for, or will we just take the bits we like? Will we share Jesus' heart of compassion for the poor of our world today to ensure they hear and experience his good news as good news for them? Lord, have mercy on us all. Amen.